Now we're going to read from God's Word. We're in the book of John. We're going to read John chapter 6, verses 22 through 59. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Then the Jews complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. This is the word of the Lord. Well, sometimes people do not like hearing the truth. You may tell somebody the truth, maybe the truth about how their behavior is coming across. Perhaps you tell them the truth about how their life choices are bringing themselves harm. You tell the truth, but you find that they don't want to hear it. Paul, in Galatians 4, says, "Have I then become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Jesus is someone who's not afraid to lose goodwill by telling the truth. In our passage, you've got these masses of people who are coming and they're looking for Jesus. Jesus has what many people want. He's got followers now. He's got subscribers. He's got listeners. But Jesus wants them to know the truth, even if they won't like it, even if after they hear him tell them the truth, they're going to walk away from him. He will tell them the truth. And in tonight's text, Jesus is going to challenge this crowd, the people who are seeking him. He's going to challenge them. He's going to upset them. And they're going to find that Jesus is not easy for them to listen to. In fact, Jesus will provoke them. And that's how it is when you know Jesus, when you truly know Jesus, the real Jesus, when you're truly hearing from him and you're listening to him, Jesus will challenge you. Jesus may correct you. But Jesus will also satisfy you. So the text that we read tonight, it's long. It's really this entire chapter, though. It's just one unit, this whole chapter. And we'll look at the core that we read this evening. Four challenges from Jesus in the text tonight. First of all, Jesus challenges what we're living for. Jesus challenges what we live for. Secondly, Jesus challenges what we expect from God. Thirdly, Jesus challenges where we expect to find God. And then fourthly, Jesus challenges how we access God. So first of all, Jesus challenges what we live for. And this is in verses 22 through 29. As this section opens, the thousands whom Jesus miraculously fed, they want more. They want more from him. And so they track him down. They track him down to Capernaum, and they want to be around him. That seems good. Verse 24, they're seeking Jesus. And isn't that what we want? We want people to be seeking Jesus, maybe exploring Christianity, maybe attending services, maybe attending Bible studies. But in verse 26, when they come, these people who are seeking him, Jesus challenges the people, and he challenges what they want from him. He challenges what they live for. So John 6, 26, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because of the loaves. And you ate of the loaves and were filled." And then he tells them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life." So he's challenging them on this. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for this other food, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, "Well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And so Jesus is saying to them, you people are here. You're actually here just because I gave you free food. You've come for bread that we handed out yesterday. You're here for a meal. And Jesus is saying that is emblematic of your life. That's what you labor for. That those are the things for which you spend all your week working. Jesus could be saying it like this. He could be saying to these people, you're here at church. You're at here at church, but you're just here for the free stuff. You're here for maybe the social benefits. You're here, he says, for the financial benefits, maybe to just increase your professional network, or just as a salve for loneliness, or maybe just to get help for bills. Jesus challenges them, and then he presses even further. He says, not only church, he says, as they come to him to hear him and to see what he's doing, he's acting even further. What is the real reason that you show up for work on Monday? He's asking them this. What is the real reason that you punch the clock at the job? Is it for the paycheck? Do you do your work just so that you can cover rent and have something for groceries? Verse 27, Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes. What are you living for? What is it that you're working for? Is it just for a monthly paycheck? And then you spend it, and then you've got very little to show for it. And then it's just the same repetition, week after week, month after month. I remember speaking to a person who was questioning his work. And he was doing well professionally, but he was not well. He worked in a financially stable and lucrative field. He had advanced degrees, but he couldn't shake the questions that kept coming to him, questions about purpose, questions about futility. He would ask himself, why am I doing this? I wake up, I eat, I go to work, I return, and I go to sleep so that I can wake up, so that I can eat, so that I can work, so that I can return and go to sleep every day. He was laboring for the bread which perishes, and he could see that it was senseless. So whether your work is the work of a mom, maybe a homeschooling mom, or whether your work is you're a high-ranking officer, are you busting your chops for the bread which perishes? Something that won't remain. Are you laboring for something that has little lasting value? Just to make the little number in your bank account a little bit bigger, or to just get two or three letters added after your name. Is that what you're laboring for? Is that what you're living for? Jesus says in verse 27, labor for the work which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. He's saying, live for something that persists past a pay period, past a quarter. Live for something that you can take past death. Something that's bigger, something that's more enduring than just your one lifetime. What's Jesus talking about? Is he asking them to change their careers? Is he asking them to do something that's really important, like get published, become a published author? Is he asking them to become missionaries? Is that what he's asking? Jesus says, you need food which gives enduring life, and I'm the one who can give it to you. So he's challenging their aspirations, he's challenging their life goals, and he's pointing out the inherent futility of all of it. Well, how about you? What is it that gets you out of bed on Monday morning? And what is it that validates all the hours that you're putting in? And why is it that you feel invalidated with all of your labor at times? Is it because it's all tied into how much you take home or how high you end up promoting? Does it have to do, is it because it's all tied to just being able to have nice furniture and a sweet ride that you can drive around town? Is it for you, is your labor all tied up within how your kids turn out? Or what people say about you or what people say about them, and it's really about what they're saying about you? Is it all for you about something that ultimately evaporates within a few weeks, within a few years? Well, Jesus challenges what we work for and what we live for. Now, next, Jesus challenges what we expect from God, what we're expecting that God would do. Verses 30 through 40, The crowd is pushing back with what Jesus is saying. They're frankly both confused and resistant. Verse 30, they ask Jesus, okay, well, you said we're not here for the signs. What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do, Jesus? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they say, why don't you do something like this, Jesus, if you could just show us this sign? And so they're demanding more proof from Jesus. When they say, what sign will you perform then? Or they're asking, how will you wow us, Jesus, that we may see it and then believe you? What work will you do? And so if you are someone hearing this and you're someone exploring Christianity, we're very glad that you would be here with us as you investigate and as you express your doubts and some of your challenges to our faith. Now, here's something that might resonate with you. These people tell Jesus, we need proof. We need you to do something that will convince and impress us. Signs. A miracle to make us believe. Now, here's a surprise. Jesus does miracles. And it's not a problem that he does miracles. But miracles don't make you believe. You might think that a miracle makes a person believe. For instance, the person that says, I will believe in God if he could do something that was clearly supernatural. If maybe he would visibly appear and maybe levitate all the cars in the parking lot. But I tell you, that will not make someone believe. It might pique curiosity. It might produce a temporary interest. But miracles do not make faith. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's even here in this narrative. These people, the very people, on the previous day, they witnessed a massive miracle. Jesus fed them bread. He fed thousands of them, probably 20,000 of them, men, women, and children. And he fed them with almost nothing. And he turned it into a feast until everyone was full. And that publicly experienced miracle, it didn't produce faith in them. So if you're wondering why you should believe Jesus, don't focus on miracles. Don't make miracles your priority as you weigh Christianity. Don't spend your energies debating the proof and the witnesses of the many miracles in the Bible. Look at it, recognize it, but don't focus there. There are plenty of miracles in the Bible, plenty of corroborating evidence and witness, and we could debate that all day, and it will do nothing to increase your faith. Focus elsewhere. Well, where? Where can you focus? Verse 31, the people bring up this mass miracle from the days of Moses. They're talking about the Exodus, you know, about 1400 BC, when Moses led the entire nation, millions of people, out from Egypt. And when he did that, he led them out, and he fed several million people with bread from heaven during that Exodus, not just on one afternoon, but for 40 years, day after day, he fed them, miraculously, an entire nation with bread from heaven. Now Jesus says, you think that bread, you're asking about that bread from heaven, the manna? You think that bread was something? He says, here is something that is even better. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, believe this, here is the real bread from heaven. Verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Not just one nation, not just Israel. The bread that comes from God, he says, is going to come down and give life to all nations. Worldwide feeding. And so they hear it and they say, give us this bread. Excuse me. So verse 35, Jesus says, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. And so you hear what Jesus is claiming here. He's saying, you don't need proof. You don't need proof. You need a person. You need me. If you're exploring Christianity, ultimately, you do need information, but that will only get you so far. You don't need just information or mainly information. You need an introduction. You need to meet Jesus. So here's a question for everyone here. Whether you're exploring Christianity or whether you've been committed to Christ for a long time, have you met Jesus? Have you come to know Jesus? He's the friend of sinners. He's the friend of sinners. Has Jesus at least become your friend? Well, let me ask some more. He says,
I am the bread of life.
He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Not only am I asking, have you come to know Jesus, but I'm also asking this, have you found yourself satisfied by Jesus? Don't focus on miracles. Focus on satisfaction. Has your hunger been satisfied? Has your thirst been quenched by Jesus? All that you had been working for, living for, all that you were pursuing in money or in relationships or in material goods or some kind of greatness, you gained it, but it wasn't enough. Maybe you find a spouse, but years into it, you find that you want more from it. Or you get a place, but now you want a better place. Have you come to know Jesus and find that all that you were looking for and you were so dissatisfied with, you are now satisfied with Jesus? In Jesus, you found contentment, and the endless itch is over. All that your heart craves, Jesus fills. Well, Jesus challenges what we live for. Jesus challenges what we expect from God. Now, thirdly, Jesus challenges where we expect to find God. This is in verses 41 through 50. And namely, with this crowd of people, they don't expect to find God in Jesus. The people seeking Jesus hear Jesus claim, I am the bread of life. And they stumble when they hear that. Verse 41, it says, they complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So what's their complaint? Their complaint is, that is not where we find God. Verse 42, they say, Jesus cannot be from God. He can't be from God. We know his birth city. We know his family of origin. And so what's happening here is they don't believe God is in Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They're stumbling over his divinity. And plenty of us, plenty of people stumble over the claim taught in the Bible that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. He's both God and man, and people stumble over this. They stumble over his divinity. When Jesus says, I am the bread which came down from heaven, verse 38, he's saying in verses 39 and 57, Jesus says, the Father sent me from heaven. He's saying, I came from heaven. So he's asserting his divinity. He's asserting that he's God. But they argue against it. They say in verse 42, how can Jesus say that he came from heaven when we know his earthly father and mother here in our county? But Jesus was always from God. He was always God. He was forever existent, the pre-existent Son of God. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came down from heaven and became also, took on also upon himself, a human nature. And so the scripture's teaching on this is well summarized in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 21. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That's Orthodox historic Christology. But they do not expect to find God and the bread of life in a man, in the man, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus pushes them on this. Verse 43, do not murmur among yourselves. Verse 46, Jesus says, I have seen God, and no one else has seen God and knows God like I do. And so here's one way that this applies, this high Christology. Do you want to know God? Plenty of people say, yeah, that's what I want. I'm on a quest. I want my life to be centered on knowing God. Do you want to know God? If you want to know God, then know Jesus. You can't find God truly except through Jesus. And more broadly, Jesus also challenges, in another way, challenges where we expect to find God. And many people will complain about how God should work, or what we should be able to do to find him, how he should reveal himself, how he shouldn't litter Christianity and the Bible with these paradoxes in his works and in his word. Like how can God harbor wrath against humanity for our sin when he's the one who made us and made us such? How can God be sovereign and ordain everything that comes to pass and still hold us responsible for the evil and the sins that we do. They'll complain against God and say, how can Jesus be one person but two complete natures? And how can God punish a substitute and reward a sinner who believes? So Jesus challenges us in our demands for how God should run his universe and work his salvation. Jesus challenges us about where we insist and expect to be able to find God. And for the Christian, we wrestle with this same kind of dynamic. Don't we still have our own expectations and even our demands about how God should be working, how God should work in our lives, how God should appear in our lives? We stumble when we expect that life should be smoother sailing than it is. We expect God to fill our lives with more ease, more comfort, but instead he might say, no. Trials and tribulations are where you are going to find my presence. In trouble, you will find my blessing. In calamity, you will sense my surpassing grace and my greatness. In loss, in lowliness, that's where you're going to find my glory. So, believer, is suffering the place where you expect to find God? Well, finally, and this is our last point that we'll close with, Jesus challenges how we access God. This is verses 51 through 59. How can you get to God? How can you access him? How can you sense that God will have you? Well, there are several things. And the first thing that Jesus brings out here, it's hard. He says, no one can access God unless God first draws you. No one can access God unless he first draws you in. Verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Commentators note how this is the theme in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John emphasizes the sovereign, predestinating work of God. What are we talking about? No one will accept Jesus. No one will believe Jesus unless God draws like a magnet that man or that woman to Jesus. No child will come to Jesus unless the Father draws that child, unless the Father does the first work. It's like saying, nobody likes Jesus unless God gives you a love for Jesus. We all start off that bad. Maybe you've got a loved one, someone that you care about who utterly rejects Christ, rejects church, rejects the Bible, and it pains you. It really hurts for you. Well, ultimately, the problem is not that they haven't heard enough arguments. The problem is not that you haven't loved them enough or you haven't warned them enough. The problem is that God needs to draw them. The Holy Spirit needs to change the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. So, I mean, don't stop. Don't stop loving the person. Don't stop speaking wisely the truth and love. Don't stop living godly and graciously around them. But pray for them. Pray. Ask God to draw the person, to turn their antipathy into curiosity. Because if the Father does not draw them, they will never come. They will not believe Jesus is the bread of life unless God does that work in them. Now, next, Jesus also challenges how we access God in this way. We see these people in the text fully rejecting Jesus, and then in these verses 51 through 59, Jesus speaks to them very bluntly, but he's speaking spiritually and figuratively. Jesus is pressing this whole image about the bread of life. Look at another way that Jesus challenges how we think we can access God. Jesus says, unless you eat this bread of life, unless you have me, you will die. Just like your forefathers died, even though they ate the manna, you will die because I am the bread of life. And Jesus says, unless you eat this bread of life, unless you have me, you're going to spend all your days slaving and working, and your life's going to amount to zero. and you won't be satisfied. And you'll move just from one perishing bread to another perishing bread, and you'll still be hungry the next day, still be thirsty the next day. And that's why he's basically saying, that's why you keep going back to the thing that you loathe. That's why you keep going back to porn. That's why you can't stop. That's why you keep cycling through relationships and you're never secure in any relationship. That's why you work too many hours and you never have peace. You need the bread of life. You need this, the bread of life. And Jesus says, unless you have me, the bread of life, you're going to live your days, you're going to work an entire lifetime, and you're going to be a flatliner. You will be spiritually dead inside. But Jesus says, if you come to me and believe, if you've got me, the bread of life, even if you die, Jesus says, I will raise you up on the last day. If you have me, you may die, but Jesus says you will live forever. And if you have Jesus, if you eat from him, the bread of life, Jesus says, I will satisfy your hunger. I will satisfy your thirst. So how do you access Jesus? Well, what he says here is you have to take him in. You've got to believe. You've got to take him into yourself, the divine Jesus and the human Jesus, all that he claimed. In verses 51 through 59, he speaks in an absolute figurative language. He says, I'm the bread of life. I am not some abstract philosophical concept. You have got to take me. You've got to take the person. You have got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Not literally, but personally. You must make contact with Jesus. You've got to believe that he came down from heaven. You've got to believe and you've got to have him. You've got to take him into yourself completely, the way that they depended on that bread from the sky when they were in the wilderness. And the question is, have you? Have you made contact with Jesus in this way? Don't you hunger? Don't you hunger for a life that lasts? Don't you hunger for a life of meaning, not a life of futility? Maybe some of you hear all this and you ask, well, how can this be? How can this be? Over and over in the text, that's what these people are asking Jesus. How can this be? How can this man give us his flesh? They were all questioning the value of his life work and asking, how can this be? And in the gospel, Jesus also questioned the value of his own life work. And he was asking, how can this be? How can it be, my God and my Father, that you are so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? How can it be that my life's work has ended up with my horrible death on the cross? Because the cross was his dreadful life work, to be the flesh and blood payment to redeem us from our vain manner of life. It took for his life work, it took for Jesus both his humanity and his divinity. It was only in his true flesh and blood, humanity, that Jesus could represent our sins, the sins of his human people. And it was only in his divinity that Jesus could have the spiritual capacity to carry and bear the wrath and the death that we deserved. Only a man could know our toil and our hunger and our thirst. And only our God could be sufficient to feed all the people who hunger and thirst all their days of their lives. And so, briefly, three things to apply some of this as we close. And the first thing is about conversion. And the question is for those that are not converted. Is God drawing you to himself? Maybe drawing you to himself for the first time? Maybe drawing you once again for what seems like the 12th time, 100th time? Is he drawing you to come and to believe and to ask God, would you forgive me? Would you feed me with Jesus, the bread of life? This could be the day. This could be the day that you pray, Father, give me the bread of life. Give me Christ. So, something about conversion. The second thing, something about Daily diets. Daily diet. How are you? How are you filling your hunger? Believer, how are you filling your hunger, our hunger that we all have? Are you living your day saying, Jesus, once again today, would you satisfy me? Would you satisfy my hunger? And would you fill me? I am pressured every day that I'm living here on this earth looking for bread that perishes. And that's going to be a struggle that never ends. What is your daily diet? Are you looking for bread that perishes? Or are you coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, will you make me satisfied? Could you make me start the day satisfied with you? I'm coming to you, Jesus. Would you feed me? I'm turning away, Lord, from all the bread that perishes. And so the challenge is, assess your appetites. What feeds you during the week? What feeds you while you're at work? What is it that keeps you going? What is it that feeds you when you get home from work and you don't have to work? What is your appetite being fed? Assess your appetite. Is it just shows? Mindless fun? Shopping? Or are you finding yourself satisfied with a spiritual satiation in the nearness of Jesus? Are you finding that you're starting to bask in the light of his interest in you? So something about our daily diet. And then thirdly and finally, there's something here about witness. Twice the passage says that Jesus is the bread who comes down and gives life to the world. And Jesus came to all the nations, to all peoples, in all places. Do you bring Jesus, the bread of life, to all those people who are living in death? Whom do you know? Who needs to know? Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have made a very big statement and a promise about yourself. You promised that if we would come to you and take you all in, believe you, that you would satisfy us in the deepest way. And Lord, we do find ourselves satisfied with you, and we want more. We want more. And so, Lord, keep us hungering for you. Keep us satisfied in Christ. And Lord, for those who have heard but not yet come to feed on Jesus, would you do that work and draw them to yourself and to him? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.